This morning I want to share with you the most incredible news ever. This news that I want to share with you this morning is far from normal or ordinary. In fact, we could call this news out of this world. This is a message that has come from someone that is no less than God himself. This is a message that incredibly transforms those who accept it. It forever changes their lives for the better. This news is such good news. But strangely enough, even though this is such good news, there is not a single man or woman who is naturally inclined to accept it. In fact, the initial response to this news is disbelief and rejection. This most incredible news that I want to share with you today is news that has been resisted by many people. Not a few people have devoted their lives to opposing this news. If you think about this news has many notable critics. But the man who surely was its harshest critic, the greatest enemy of this news, is one who eventually became one of its greatest proponents and heralds. This news that I am talking about, this news that is the most incredible ever, is the good news that Jesus Christ died for our sins long ago on a Roman cross. And he died not because of any crime that he had committed. He died to pay the price for our sins. When Jesus died, he soon thereafter was taken down from the cross and he was placed in a tomb. But after Jesus died and was placed in that tomb, he was resurrected from the dead. God raised him from the dead. He made it very clear that what Jesus had done for all of humanity had been accepted by him. And key to this good news that I am sharing with you, this most incredible news, is the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this news is real news. This is true news. This is not just a made-up story or fairy tale. It's not some fantasy. This is real news. Jesus' death is confirmed by the fact that he was placed in a tomb. Jesus' resurrection is confirmed by the fact that he was seen by many, many witnesses. Today is a day that we celebrate. There are so many people today that realize this is Easter Sunday. I prefer to call it Resurrection Sunday to have our focus on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this is a day that has been set apart to remember Jesus' resurrection from the dead. It is a day that has a rich history. It is an honored tradition for many. Many people in our nation, many people around the world have this as an honored tradition. And some people come to church today, and not just our church, but churches all around the globe. Some people come to church today because it's a long-standing Easter tradition. Others come to a service like this because they've been invited by a friend or a family member. Others come to services like this because of curiosity's sake. There are those who come to services like this because of their conviction and their belief. The message that we focus on this morning, the focus of my sermons today, is a message that is at the heart of the celebration of Easter or Resurrection Sunday. And this is an incredible message, a very true message. Some would say, well, this message is too incredible to believe. People would say to actually think that someone would die and then be resurrected from the dead, this is just too much to accept. You know, how could such a thing actually happen? And humanly speaking, the resurrection is impossible, isn't it? Humanly speaking. In a purely natural world, the message behind Easter can be nothing more than just a nice story. Humanly speaking, the Easter or the gospel message, the truth behind Resurrection Sunday, humanly speaking, this can be just a fairy tale. It's a story that takes its place alongside Cinderella or Sleeping Beauty or Jack and the Beanstalk. And some would say, well, this story about Easter is on a par with the story about Santa Claus or the Easter Bunny. But keep in mind, this is not true, what people say. Some might say, well, it's okay for kids to believe in such things, but for adults in their right minds to accept this, well, that's just beyond acceptable. So there are so many people that doubt the truth of the good news. But let me assure you that what I'm going to share with you today is the very truth. This is no fairy tale. This is no story of fiction. This is a true story that you should accept and that you should believe. And I invite you this morning to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we'll be looking at verses 1 through 8. In our pew Bibles, it's page 1323. And before we look at this text in some detail, I want to give you a bird's eye view of what we will be talking about this morning, both in this earlier morning service and then later on as we focus on the same passage at our 11 o'clock service. And our focus as I preach this morning is going to be continually directed to the central truth that the gospel is the most incredible news ever. It's the most incredible news. It was accepted and it was preached by a man who is its harshest critic. The gospel is the most incredible news ever. It incredibly transforms those who accept it. We see that in verses 1 and 2. We see that the gospel is the most incredible news ever because it is the good news that Jesus both died for our sins and he rose again. And yes, the gospel is the most incredible news ever. It is real news, for both Jesus' death and his resurrection are confirmed facts. And considering this most incredible news, the gospel message, I ask you the question, have you accepted this good news for yourself? Our passage begins with verses 1 through 3, and the author to this letter is none other than the Apostle Paul, and this is what he says as he's moved along by the Holy Spirit of God. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And we'll pause right there. And there's so much that could be said about these first three verses, but let us begin by saying this fact that Paul, the one who wrote these words, was once widely recognized as the staunchest critic of the gospel, the greatest enemy of those who embraced this gospel message. This gospel message that we read about in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If we'd go back to the book of Acts, we see the Apostle Paul in his earlier years. At that point in time, he was known by the name of Saul. And we consider an event in the early history of the church. We have the first martyr for Jesus Christ. His name was Stephen. And as individuals, unbelieving Jews took up stones to kill Stephen, to murder him, the garments of those individuals that threw stones at Stephen, these garments were laid at a young man named Saul, laid at the feet of this young man named Saul. And Saul was consenting to the death of Stephen, this first Christian martyr. And we read this in Acts chapter 8 and verse 3, after the martyrdom of Stephen, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. So we see how much hatred the Apostle Paul, and of course at this point in time it wasn't the Apostle Paul, this was Saul before he accepted Jesus, but we see how much hatred Saul had for the gospel of Jesus Christ and those who had accepted the gospel. And we read this in Acts chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. Here is the young Saul. And this Jewish man had great zeal. And he honestly thought in his mind that he was serving God, that he was obeying his law. And he believed with all of his heart that men like Stephen, these ones who were sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, and of course to Paul this was no gospel, but in his mind, Stephen and others like him, these men were heretics, and Jesus himself was a heretic. That's what Saul thought. He thought in his mind, these ones are false teachers. These are ones who are blaspheming God, and they must be silenced. This movement must be snuffed out. This is what the young Saul thought in his mind. And that's how he was behaving here in the early years of his life. Saul detested this message that Stephen preached. And he would not accept the fact that Jesus was the Christ or the Messiah. He did not believe Jesus was God. Yes, Saul knew very well that Jesus had been crucified. But by no means would Saul have accepted the fact that Jesus had been resurrected from the dead. And by no means in Saul's mind was there any forgiveness of sins or any eternal life through this man, Jesus Christ. Saul rejected that message completely. Saul hated Jesus. He scorned this message that was proclaimed by the Jesus followers. And Saul wanted to destroy the movement. And with zeal, he went about to accomplish his purpose. But as Saul was on his way to a town called Damascus, he was going to imprison all the Jesus followers there. As he was on that way to Damascus, there was a light that suddenly appeared to him from heaven. And a voice spoke to him, saying, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And Saul responded by asking, "Well, who is it that is speaking to me? You know, who is this?" And the response came back, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." And it was as a result of this very conversation that an amazing change occurred in this young man, Saul. No longer did Saul hate Jesus now. No longer did he seek to kill his followers. At that point in time, when the risen Christ appeared to Saul, Saul accepted Jesus. Saul believed that Jesus died on the cross, and his body was placed in a tomb, but not only that, Jesus rose again from the dead. So whereas at one point in time, Saul thought that Jesus was a blasphemer, and that Jesus was rightfully condemned to death, now Saul believed that Jesus is the very Son of God, who died for his own sins, for Paul's sins, that is, for Saul's sin, and for the sins of his own people, but then God raised Jesus from the dead. What a change happened in Saul's life. Saul believed in his heart of hearts that Jesus died for his sins, that he was buried and rose again. Saul accepted what Jesus did on his behalf. Saul trusted in Jesus to save him from his sins and give him eternal life. And you know what? Shortly after accepting Jesus as a Savior, what did Saul do? Saul, in that very town of Damascus, the town that he had gone to bring men and women who accepted Jesus to bring them to prison, Saul, now a believer in Jesus Christ, began preaching the gospel that Jesus died and rose again and there's eternal life in him. And this is what we read in Acts chapter 9, verses 21 and 22. As Saul is preaching the good news of Jesus now, we read this, "But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ." This is Christ indeed. God called Saul to preach the gospel, not only to his own Jewish people, but to non-Jews as well, to the Gentiles. And Saul, and later he became known as Paul, he went to city after city after city, proclaiming the good news that Jesus died and rose again, and there's eternal life in him, the forgiveness of sins. Paul declared Jesus is the Savior and the Redeemer. Jesus is the only one that can make sinful individuals right with God. And of all the cities that Paul went to, one of the cities was Corinth. And Paul preached to the pagan Corinthians, and there are any number of Corinthians that accepted the message that Paul preached. They were changed incredibly. But let us focus on Paul for just a little while before we come to the Corinthians and what they believed in and the change that they experienced when they trusted in Jesus. Now, before Paul wrote this letter that we have here in 1 Corinthians, this first letter, Paul had proclaimed the message of Jesus to the Corinthians. And now in this letter in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul needed to share that message with them once again. And it seems as if the Corinthians, who at one point in time, because of Paul's preaching, they had accepted the message and they were saved, now as some time has passed, it seems as if some of the Corinthians had forgotten the message that Paul preached to them earlier. And we look there, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, and we notice Paul's words, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you." And that word in the King James, "declared," has the idea of making known. And so it seems as if somehow the Corinthians, at least some of the Corinthians in the church, had forgotten the gospel message. And Paul needed to remind them, to make it known to them again, what the gospel involves. What is this important message, this most incredible message? We see again in verse 2 that Paul had preached this message to them. Verse 2, by which also you are saved if you keep in memory what I have preached unto you. Verse 3, Paul talks about, I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. And what is this message? What is this word that Paul communicated to the Corinthians? It is nothing less than Jesus' death and his resurrection. But let us just meditate on this fact. Just marvel in this fact that Paul preached what he himself first received. And in a sense, that's common knowledge, isn't it? But as we contemplate who Paul was earlier in his life, the young Saul, who hated the gospel message, who hated gospel believers, who hated those who followed Jesus, he with zeal persecuted the church. He wanted to wipe the movement out. But whenever Jesus appeared to him from heaven on that road to Damascus, Paul accepted that message for himself. He believed that Jesus died for him and that he rose again. And Paul, the greatest enemy of the gospel, had now accepted the gospel. This one who wanted to silence the gospel message now wanted to share it far and wide. So Paul the Apostle, this one who hated the gospel at one time, now is making it widely known. So consider this. If one of the greatest critics, if one of the greatest enemies of the gospel of Jesus, this one who hated the fact, or at least hated the message, that Jesus died and was buried, he rose again, was seen by many witnesses, and in him is salvation. If the young Saul, who hated that message, but whenever Jesus appeared to him, this man accepted Jesus. The fact that there was such a transformation, that is an incredible testimony of the power of the gospel, isn't it? What a change had occurred in this young man's soul. And as we look at, even later on in our current passage in 1 Corinthians 15, look at verses 9 through 11. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. This is an incredible message, this message that Paul communicates in 1 Corinthians 15. It was accepted and preached by a man who was its harshest critic. It incredibly transforms those who accept it. And so this is true of Paul, but it's also true of the Corinthians. This is true of us today. If you have accepted Jesus as your Savior, you realize what a transformation has occurred within you. We have been transformed supernaturally in a way that only God can do. But as we go back to 1 Corinthians 15 and verses 1 through 3, we realize Paul preached the message of Jesus, the gospel that he died and he rose again. He preached this to the Corinthians, and the Corinthians received this message. They believed in Jesus. And Paul states that it is in this gospel message that the Corinthians stood. And I submit to you that it's because of the Corinthians' acceptance of Jesus' death and resurrection for themselves, because they believed in Jesus, that they now had a new identity in Christ. They were now part of God's church. They are members of Jesus' kingdom. So these ones who accepted the message of the gospel, these Corinthians, no longer are they lost sinners doomed for an eternity separated from God in the lake of fire. No, now they are saints. They are citizens of heaven. They are a new creation in Christ. We read this later on in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The Corinthians had their standing in the gospel, a standing that is grounded in the fact that Jesus died, he was buried, he rose again, he was seen by many witnesses. The Corinthians had a standing that was grounded in the fact that Jesus loved them and gave his life for them, and he rose again because God accepted what Jesus had done on their behalf. Think of this. The moment that the Corinthians trusted in Jesus, the moment that they accepted the message that Jesus died for them and rose again, the Corinthians were delivered from the penalty of their sins. So no longer were they sinners in the kingdom of Satan. No longer were they slaves of the devil. No longer were they bound to fulfill the desires of their depraved flesh. No longer were these men and women without hope. They were no longer dead in their trespasses and sins. They were now alive in Jesus. They had been transformed from ones who are spiritually dead to ones who are now spiritually alive. And how did this happen? It wasn't because of their own goodness. It wasn't by any works of righteousness which they had done. No, it was an act of God's grace that they were now saved. It was because of God's infinite mercy that they now were believers in Christ. Now, the moment that they trusted in Jesus, they were saved from the penalty of their sins. But as we think of salvation, salvation is not just to be identified with a single moment in time. Yes, we are saved at a specific moment in time, the moment that we trust in Jesus, but that salvation does not just begin and end there. That salvation continues on, doesn't it? And so throughout the time of the Corinthians' earthly existence, they would continually experience this ongoing process of salvation, being delivered from the power of their sin. By God's grace, they would be having more and more victory over sin in their daily lives. They'd become more holy in their daily experience. And all this because they had accepted Jesus as their Savior. They had accepted the gospel. Would you agree with me that the gospel, this message that Jesus died and he rose again, is the most incredible news ever? It's incredible. It's amazing the transformation that occurs in people's lives. So you look at the young Saul, who hated the gospel, who was bound on wiping out the church. The moment he trusted in Jesus, the moment he accepted the fact that Jesus died for him and rose again, Saul became the greatest proponent of the gospel, one who was declaring it far and wide. The Corinthians, ones who were idolaters, ones who were living in the worst types of sins, the moment they trusted in Jesus, the moment they accepted the fact that Jesus died for them and rose again, they were changed incredibly. And consider what we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, in verses 9 through 11, Paul says this: "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, those who are sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." So the Corinthians, at one time, they could be described by all those names, right? They were adulterers, they were idolaters, they were ones that were sexually immoral, they were thieves. We could go on down through the list. But when they trusted in Jesus, when they accepted the fact that Jesus died for them and rose again, then no longer are they known by that list. They are now known as ones who are washed in the blood of Jesus, ones who are sanctified, ones who are declared righteous, justified. What a transformation. We read something similar in Ephesians chapter 2. In speaking to the Ephesians, Paul said, "And you, who were dead in trespasses and sins, who in the past walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." So you see here how Paul, describing the Ephesians before they came to know Jesus, gave a long list. This is what you were before you came to know Jesus. You know, the devil was your master. You lived according to your ungodly desires and passions. But then notice verse 4. "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We could go to so many other passages as well that show the incredible transformation in the lives of those who accept Jesus, who accept the gospel message that Jesus did die for our sins. Jesus was buried. Jesus did rise from the dead. Jesus, in his resurrection, the resurrected Lord was seen by many individuals. And whoever trusts in Jesus will have eternal life. Their sins will be forgiven. An incredible transformation for those who accept the gospel. And perhaps here today you can say, yes, God has transformed me incredibly. Now, some of us were saved when we were quite young, and so we may not be able to see such an incredible transformation as far as the things that we did in the past and the things that we do now. But yet, every single one of us, whenever we trust Jesus, whether we trusted him when we were a child or as an adult, we can testify to the fact that we have been transformed by God's grace because we have accepted the gospel message. And maybe there's someone here today that has not yet accepted that message. Do you realize God wants to transform you? God wants to change you incredibly. But in order to be transformed, you must accept the gospel. Jesus died for you. Jesus rose again. There is forgiveness in him. There is eternal life in him. You see, God transforms drunkards and adulterers and thieves. He transforms individuals that are the worst of sinners into men and women who are self-controlled and moral and ones who love God and who love their fellow men. And how does this happen? It's not because individuals in and of themselves, by their own motivation, make themselves better. It's not because of that. It's because of an inward change within our lives, within our hearts. It's all because of the gospel and Jesus, what he did for us. So how incredible is this message of the gospel? How powerful it is. But yet, as Paul spoke to the Corinthians, how important it was for the Corinthians to hold fast to the gospel, to continue to embrace the gospel message that Jesus died for their sins and was buried, that he rose again. He was seen by many witnesses. It was only as the Corinthians personally accepted this message, it's only as they continued to embrace it throughout their lives that they would have that salvation in Jesus. And really, I truly believe that whenever someone accepts Jesus as Savior, whenever they accept that message, they will continue to accept it throughout the rest of their lives. Because a believer is a believer, right? But yet the Corinthians, some of them were beginning to have doubts. Some of them were saying, well, Jesus, there is no resurrection. Well, if there is no resurrection, well, then what does that mean? Well, that means then that Jesus didn't rise again. And then that means there's no gospel. It seems as if some of the Corinthians had bought into the common thought of their day, the common Greek and Roman thought that the resurrection from the dead was impossible. Some of the Corinthians were beginning to think, well, yes, there is something for one's immaterial part, one's soul or spirit after death. But some of them were thinking, well, the body will never be raised. Your future is only defined by spiritual terms, not bodily terms. Some of the Corinthians were saying that the notion of resurrection was foolishness. But as the Corinthians were doubting the resurrection and some of them denying the resurrection, Paul emphasized the truth, the reality that if you deny the resurrection, then you're denying the gospel. And what hope is there without the gospel? There is no hope without the gospel. And so it's because of the Corinthians' denial of the resurrection that Paul focuses in on what the gospel is. And Paul is going to go to great lengths to show that Jesus really was resurrected. There are many proofs that confirm the resurrection. So if there's no resurrection, then the gospel is a lie. Their faith is empty. There's no hope for the future if there's no resurrection. there's no resurrection, we of all people are most miserable or the most pitiable of all men. But there is a resurrection. Jesus did rise from the dead. Now let's look at verses 3 and 4 of 1 Corinthians 15. What did Paul deliver to the Corinthians? For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So here, passing along to the Corinthians what he himself received, here's the truth about Jesus. Now, Paul could have shared with the Corinthians, and no doubt he did share with the Corinthians, any number of things about Jesus. All the things that Jesus taught, and how Jesus healed any number of individuals, and how he cast out demons, and the wonderful things that Jesus did. I'm sure that Paul told the Corinthians how Jesus is no ordinary man. Jesus is God in the flesh. Jesus is fully God. He is fully man, united in one person. And as God, Jesus never sinned. Jesus always did the will of the Father. As man, we realize Jesus experienced things like we do. Jesus got tired. He got weary. He needed sleep. Jesus got hungry and thirsty. He ate and he drank. He got sick. He died. And it's this last truth that Paul focuses in on. This is of prime importance. Christ died. But Christ died for our sins. So Jesus didn't die of just natural causes, did he? Jesus didn't die because of some unforeseen, some unfortunate set of circumstances. Jesus wasn't executed because of some crime he had committed. No, Jesus died. Why? He died for our sins. Jesus died in the place of sinners like me and you and Paul and the Corinthians. Jesus died. And the fact that Jesus died is confirmed in many ways, but one of the confirmations is he was buried. As we go through the narratives of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we realize that the Romans had crucified Jesus. And Pilate, before he turned Jesus' body over to Joseph of Arimathea, Pilate made sure Jesus had died. And so one of the Roman soldiers pierced Jesus' side, and what came out? Water and blood, the confirmation that Jesus had died. So Pilate was sure Jesus had died, and that's why he turned his body over to Joseph of Arimathea, and then his body was placed in a tomb. That Jesus died is confirmed by the fact his body was placed in a tomb. The Romans were not fools. They would not turn over a living body to be placed in a tomb. But then notice, yes, Jesus died, his body was placed in a tomb, but then Paul emphasizes here in 1 Corinthians 15 that Jesus rose again. And the fact that Jesus rose again is confirmed. This is truth, this is reality. How is it confirmed? Well, any number of ways. But Paul emphasizes the fact that so many individuals saw the risen Christ. Now, nobody actually saw the actual resurrection, but many people saw Jesus after he had been resurrected. And later on at 11 o'clock, we'll continue our focus on this passage. We'll continue to immerse ourselves in this wonderful gospel message. But before we leave for breakfast, let me leave you with a few questions. Do you agree with me that the gospel is the most incredible message ever? It is the most incredible, isn't it? Let me ask you the question, have you accepted for yourself this most incredible message? You see, in one way, most everybody can agree, well, it's an incredible message that Jesus died. And he didn't just die, but he died for the sins of all humanity. And Jesus was buried. And Jesus rose again from the dead. And many people saw the resurrected Lord. And many people can say, well, yes, I agree that that happened. But then they don't accept that for themselves. They don't trust in what Jesus did. And that he died and rose again, but he died for our sins. He died for my sins. And so have you personally accepted what Jesus did for you? Have you trusted in Jesus for your salvation? Are you trusting in nothing else besides Jesus for your salvation? Because that is the only way you can have eternal life. That is the only way you can go to heaven, is by accepting what Jesus did for you and that he died and he rose again. Have you accepted that personally? consider this. Saul, who is one of the harshest critics and enemies of the gospel, he accepted the gospel, and he was incredibly changed. The Corinthians, who are idolaters, who are immoral, who are adulterers, who are thieves, we could go on down through the list, they accepted the gospel, and they were transformed incredibly. And we today can give testimony. We were once dead in our sins. We were once without hope. But we accepted the gospel, and now we have eternal life. We have joy. We have peace. We are called saints, not because we are perfect in our daily life, but God sees us through Jesus, who is perfect. And continually, every day, we're able to become more and more like Jesus because we have accepted the gospel message. Have you accepted the gospel? Do you embrace that gospel? Are you sharing this gospel? The gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the scriptures. He was seen by many individuals. There is salvation in Jesus and in Jesus alone. The most incredible message ever. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this message of Jesus Christ. We thank you that through this message, through Jesus, we are able to have eternal life. So I pray that if there is one here today that has not accepted this message, that they would trust in Jesus. They would accept Jesus for who he is and accept what he has done, even for their own personal needs. Today we rejoice in Jesus. He did die for us, but he didn't stay in the grave. He rose again, and there is eternal life in him, the forgiveness of sins. There is joy and peace. So we rejoice in Jesus. He is alive. He is at your right hand. One day he will return. So we worship Jesus. We pray these things in Jesus' name.